Today we looked last week at the overview of the Lord's Prayer, and today we're looking at our Father who art in heaven. Thank you for the reminder, eh? So before we even think about these words, we should remember that Jesus spoke these words to his disciples in Aramaic. That's what the Jews spoke at that time. They spoke in Aramaic as a day-to-day language. But when the Jews pray to God, they address their prayers to God in Hebrew. So they had, as the Muslims have, their own sacred language. But Christians, Jesus followers, do not, because Jesus didn't allow it. Speak to your father as you would speak to your earthly father, he stated. I recall in my childhood prayers always containing thy and thine and getting very confused about what I should say where. And some Christians are still keen to do that today, that's okay. But Jesus didn't encourage us to use a special language when speaking to God. So just think about those words for a minute. I know that we reel them off. It's a great prayer to remember, to recall, but we say it so often, sometimes the words just sort of trip over us. Most of us have only been able to call one person, perhaps Father, in our lives. And if you are a father, it's a great feeling when one of your children rings up and says, "Hey, Dad," it's that special attachment. Why did Jesus encourage us to call God our Father? Why not some other expression? Why not divine creator, supreme being, or something else? It's not the use of the word Father a way of bringing God down to our size, making him someone we can deal with. Is that a good thing? Next slide, please, Aid. Sorry, never worked that. So I don't know who's been to the Lake District from here any time. Right, one of the strange things about going to Lake District is when you go anywhere near Beatrix Potter's house, it is surrounded by Japanese tourists. Now, I don't know what the Japanese people make of Beatrix Potter, and you've probably read the stories, and they all kind of make animals into humans, don't they? And yet there's something very special about Beatrix Potter for the Japanese. Animals had human feelings and principles. So isn't that what we do when we see God as Father? Someone once wrote that whenever we try to put God into a box, he bursts out. In fact, the perfect father protects, provides, and loves his family. I know many of us have instances where our fathers have let us down, but that the perfect father is our Father God. And one of the evidences that God loves us is that he communicates to us, poor, finite humans. We call God the Word, and that's because he communicates in language that we can understand. Thanks, Aid. Ray Simpson said, "God could not communicate himself to a finite being if he did not already have the capacity within himself to give and receive love." So at the very center of our God is love, the giving and the receiving. Those words would have been such a mighty step for a Jew to say, "Our Father who art in heaven." The Jews couldn't even call God Jehovah, or in Hebrew, Yahweh. The name was too precious to them. They had to avoid all use of it. There are Old Testament references to God as Father, such as Psalm 113, which says, "As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." But God is never addressed as Father directly. However, with Jesus, he encourages his disciples to become familiar with God. The word he uses is Abba, this great Aramaic expression of intimacy that the early church continued to use even when they only wrote and spoke in Greek. Abba, Father. So just that sense that we can come close to God. And when other people come to us and say, "Can you pray for us? I don't believe in God myself, or I struggle to pray. Could you pray instead?" And we can come to God on their behalf and we can say, "Abba, Daddy." Sometimes perhaps we can get a bit too familiar with God, expecting him to do our bidding, viewing him as a kind of celestial fruit machine. when the right prayers, the right rituals bring the right results to our lives. Jesus encourages his disciples to pray together with him, their brother. Our praise should be aimed firstly and foremost at God the Father. So how does it help to call God our Father? I know many people have had issues with this because they say, well, I've never known a good human father. But how does it help to call God our Father? So firstly, it settles our relationship to the unknown world, the unseen world. Perhaps we've been a Christian for many years, or we come from a believing family. We just maybe don't understand how terrifying life and death can be to those who think there is nothing, or that there's only malignant forces out there. We can rest in a Father's love. We have that settledness with God. Secondly, it settles our relationship to the seen world. So if we can be certain that the name of the God who created this world is Father, then we can also be certain that fundamentally this is a friendly universe. Yes, it's fallen, but we know that it's created with love. And thirdly, if we believe that God is our Father, it settles our relationship to one another. We are brothers and sisters, aren't we? And wherever we go, whatever church we go to, there are our brothers and sisters throughout the world. 2.4 billion people that we can call brothers and sisters. God is no one's exclusive possession. Remember the prodigal son and the problem that the elder brother had. He feared that the younger one coming back and receiving the father's love would mean that there was less love for himself. But love is not competitive. The father says to the older brother, we had to celebrate this brother of yours. The love of God is infinite. We are blessed by it and we bless others with it. Fourthly, it settles our relationship to ourselves. There's times, I'm sure, for all of us that we hate ourselves, but it's God who gives us back our self-respect. Even if we matter to nobody else, if we have stretched others' love to breaking point by what we do, then we matter to God. God loves us with an infinite, complete love. Doesn't go away. And fifthly, probably very importantly, it settles our relationship to God. Doesn't make him any less, doesn't take away his majesty and glory, and it, in fact, it increases our awe that he should love us, that he should care. While I was writing this sermon, these words came to me. It's called a hymn called It's a Thing Most Wonderful, that probably we haven't sung here for a while, but this verse is, I cannot tell how he could love a child so weak and full of sin. His love must be most wonderful if he could die my love to win. We can be sure, absolutely certain of God's love, his faithfulness that enables us to help us make sense of life, even in the most difficult parts. The times when we need to embrace pain in the understanding that God is working to good through it, that there is a meaning to everything that comes our way. So God doesn't manipulate us. He doesn't play evil games with our lives or feelings. He is the God who picks us up when we fall down, who provides for all our needs, educating, correcting, and doing it in a unique way for each one of us. I don't know, it was on a couple of years ago, but there was a documentary about a family who, that's the couple in the middle, and they had 16 children, and he owned his own bakery, so they paid for themselves. They used to go around in a very large minibus. And I think that they might have even increased their 16 children. Thank you. Even more than that. But the father provided for the children by working. He knew all the kids' names, and they were all happy. Multiply that by many millions, and you get a little impression of what it is to be like in God's family. Loved fully and completely. We are all wanted children. Whatever the circumstances of our parentage, we are wanted, we are loved by God. It is ultimately God who has willed us into existence. He is the overwhelmingly generous God, the one who gives without ceasing, who feeds 5,000 people, and even then there's lots left, who provides wine for wedding guests until there is no more need, and then there's still excess. He loves us completely and forever, a love that cannot die. So Jesus encourages us to remember that our Father is in heaven. This is where he resides. He is both near and far away. We may all have different images of when we think of heaven. What do we think of where it is that we're going to go when we die? Well, it's far greater than we can ever imagine. Someone told me once a story about a discussion that cheese mites had about their world of cheese and how it was made. And they all came out with various ideas, but no one remotely came up with the idea that it all started with a cow. Heaven is the place of rest, of complete contentment, the place where we reunite with our loved ones, where we see God as he truly is. But heaven is also within us. Jesus said in Luke 17:21, the kingdom of God is within you. We have the Holy Spirit. When we come to believe in Jesus as our Saviour, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. We know that with Lisa and what she was saying this morning. And there's so many of us where I can say, well, the fruits of the Spirit are working through you. They're changing you. They're transforming you. Heaven is within us. It's not only out there, something to look forward to in the future. It's also here in the here and now. God, our Father, is not only for the future, but for now. He reigns in heaven. He then has a great view of us. I often compare the view that a football manager must have, or a coach, from the sidelines to the view that a rugby coach has when he's right up high in the stands. I think that the aerial view gives us a really good perspective. And that's how God sees us. He sees us from heaven, but he also sees our hearts. So we remind ourselves that God is in heaven. We remember that he is eternal, that he dwells in awesome majesty. We may have issues with some of the ways that the Jews worshipped, but one of the earliest collections of the sayings of the rabbis records that the pious old men of old used to wait an hour before they said the Tefillah. Remember, we talked about that last week, the 18 daily prayers that they had to say. They waited an hour before they said it so that they might direct their heart towards God. We have a very privileged intimacy because of Jesus. We can come to God and call him our Father. This isn't an excuse for over-familiarity, but enables us to worship God in awe and wonder. Amen.